Sometimes the best theologians are not properly trained theologians. And I love the theology from the cartoonist Charles Schulz. He created the Peanuts comic strip. And often in his comic strips, he would subtly teach very spiritual messages. And one of those times, he had Lucy and her little brother Linus at the base of a very large hill. And Lucy said, "Someday, I'm going to go over that hill and I'm going to find the answer to all of my dreams. I'm going to go over that hill and I'm going to find hope and fulfillment. I think all the answers to life are beyond the clouds and the grassy slopes of that hill." Well, Linus, ever the philosopher, takes his thumb out of his mouth and he points toward the hill and he responds, "Perhaps there's another little kid on the other side of that hill who was looking this way and thinking that all the answers to life lie on this side of the hill." Well, Lucy looks at Linus and then she looks at the hill and she yells, "Forget it, kid." Now, I think that Schulz is sending a very sly but a very true message that the key to happiness is not always needing something to change or always needing to be somewhere else, but learning to deal with life just like it is, right where you are. We're about to enter a new year, 2014. What is your attitude going to be as you face this new year? Is it going to be an attitude of anticipation or resignation? I believe that all people are divided into two distinct groups. There are only two kinds of people in the world, not Republican or Democrat, not Christian or non-Christian, not Vikings fans or Christians. There are only two kinds of people in the world, Trekkies and non-Trekkies. And I was once a Trekkie. I did not watch the original show, but as I grew older, I would like that show, and I really got into the show, and I love how the episodes would always start with Captain Kirk's voice talking about the mission, and the mission was to go where no one had gone before. That's not what he said, though. It was to boldly go where no one has gone before. And I love that because that's how I want to do the mission of my life. Wherever God leads me in 2014, I want to go boldly. I intend for this to be a brave new year. If you start studying the subject of fear in the Bible, you're going to come to the conclusion that people who live unafraid are not people who did not have problems, or they're not people who did not have frightening circumstances in their life, but they were people who decided that they were going to live by faith. Write this down. Faith is characterized by consistent courage regardless of circumstances. Faithful people are continually bold. Most people live their life reactively. They don't know what kind of people that they're going to be in the year 2014 because they don't know what's going to happen to them yet. Circumstances are going to determine their attitude or their priorities, even their values. But people of faith don't allow what happens on the outside to determine who they are on the inside. Something that I've noticed as a preacher is that when people go through very hard circumstances, it really is what is on the inside that makes all of the difference. I've spoken with folks who are going through a very hard situation, who are in utter despair, and they're despondent, and they're resigned, and they're hopeless. And I've spoken with others who are going through the same kind, or maybe even a more difficult circumstance, and they're living above what the others were living under. And the difference is faith. It's what Karl Barth referred to as a defiant nevertheless. The biblical term for this kind of spirit is boldness or courage. And it's what characterized the earliest Christians. in Acts chapter 4, when the church was told not to talk anymore about Jesus, what they did was they got together for a prayer meeting. Look at the content of their prayer in verse 29 of Acts 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Notice they did not ask God to keep them from persecution. They asked for boldness in the midst of persecution. And then it says just a few verses later in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits is continual courage or consistent courage. Another thing that produces courage in the Christian is this: when you decide that you really believe what you say you believe. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. In other words, if what we say we believe is true, and if we really believe that it's true, then we're going to be bold. And two chapters later, Paul says that we always have courage because we live by what we believe, not only by what we see. And if you live by only what you can see, the prospect of you living bravely in 2014 will be greatly diminished because you're going to see a lot of frightening things. But we don't live by what we see. We live by what we believe, by faith. Courage does not depend on how powerful you are or how intimidating you are or how much money you have or how much status you have or what kind of education you have. In fact, you can be puny in all of those arenas and be great in boldness. Look again at the verse that Celeste read for us at the very beginning of our worship service this morning. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note. These men had been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. In this year, in 2013, how good of a job did you do of holding on to your courage? When the days were hard, were you still bold? When you became a Christian, when you were baptized into Jesus Christ and God changed your identity, you were given a new heart. Some of us got the new identity, but our courage and our boldness still kind of resembles the old person. I want you to see a text that was written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell in Rome to the church in Philippi. He was being held unjustly. He was completely unaware of what his future held. He did not know if he would be released or if he would be executed. He had more than a few reasons to be discouraged. But instead, look at what he writes in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in the 12th verse. Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want you to catch a little phrase. It's barely noticed in our English text. It's five little words at the beginning of verse 18. Paul says, but what does it matter? Those are actually two little words in the Greek. Tigar. And you might translate tigar by the expression, so what? And that is the attitude of people that anticipate a brave new year. Let me summarize what a so what faith looked like for Paul. And it begins with a very brave conclusion that I think some of us have not fully accepted yet. And it's this: life is hard. He said at the start, let me tell you what's happened to me. You see, most people allow their happiness to be determined by happenings. Both words come from the same little English word, hap. It means chance. Most people live on the chance that good things will happen so that they can be happy. But with the greater chance that some things are not going to be pleasant, so it's going to be very hard to be happy. But faith understands that happenings happen, and they don't all happen to be good. Life is hard. The roast is going to burn. The car is going to break down. The preacher, on occasion, will preach a lousy sermon. On a more serious note, someone in this room more than likely will lose their job in 2014. Not because you're doing a bad job, but because the company's going to downsize and you're going to be out of work. Somebody that you know will lose a mate, either to death or divorce. Not because you didn't work hard at your marriage, but because someone decided that they were not going to keep their promise. Somebody will get word this year from a doctor, it doesn't look good. There's really nothing else we can do. And when these things happen, oftentimes we react surprised that life is hard. But you got to understand, hard is normal. People expecting paradise in this world have not been reading their Bibles very carefully. None of us are going to live boldly if life must be easy for us to do so. If courage requires an absence of difficulties, we're not going to live bravely or boldly unless life is easy. We're just going to be in for a very discouraging year. When we understand that we can be brave even when life is hard, it's because we've understood the second part, that Jesus is Lord. Paul doesn't see himself as a man in prison. Paul sees himself as a man in Christ. And that changes everything. That's why Paul could say, so what? He had an uncertain future. He had been unfairly criticized. He had unkind circumstances. But he said, so what? Jesus is Lord. Every day they bring a guard from Caesar's palace and chain him to Paul. And for 8 hours, Paul preaches the gospel to him. He preached the gospel to every palace guard in Rome because Jesus is Lord. Paul didn't focus on the crises. He focused on Christ. He didn't expect a life without hardship. He affirms that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus can direct any situation toward his purposes, so there is no circumstance in his life, and there is no circumstance in your life that cannot become a display for the glory of the Lord Jesus. If the preacher preaches a lousy sermon, so what? Send him to Hawaii for a study break. He'll come back refreshed. He'll preach better than ever. And if you lose your job, Jesus is still Lord. He's promised that he will meet all of your needs. If you lose your mate, Jesus is still Lord. He has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. And if the doctor says there's nothing more that we can do, Jesus is still Lord. So that means that he will either bring glory through a healing or he will bring glory by taking you to heaven. But either way, Jesus is still Lord. See, The Hebrew author writes in Hebrews 13, verse 6, look at this from the Young's Literal Translation, so that we do boldly say, the Lord is to me a helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Jesus is Lord. Life is hard, but Jesus is Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means as we enter the year 2014, I will rejoice. That's what Paul said. Look again at the latter part of verse 18. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. If I've got to do this in a prison cell, that's where I'll do it. But I will continue to rejoice. Paul met every day with continuous anticipation and with courage. He has a faith that could not be chained. They could put him in a cell, but they could not lock him in a prison of fear. And I would beg you to not spend time there. You know, we do that. In the year 2013, we wasted too many days feeling sorry for ourselves, complaining, wanting things to get easier, instead of wondering and affirming, if Jesus is Lord, well, how can I bring him glory in this? Leonard Sweet shared a story from a woman named Ann Wells who had come to him. And I want to share the story that she had given to him. She wrote, my brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's bureau and lifted out a tissue-wrapped package. This, he said, is not a slip. This is lingerie. He discarded the tissue and he handed me the slip. It was exquisite silk. Handmade, trimmed with cobweb lace. The price tag, with an astronomical figure on it, was still attached. He said, Jan brought this the first time we went to New York, at least 8 or 9 years ago. She never wore it. She said that she was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is it. He took the slip from me and he put it on the bed with the other clothes that we were taking to the funeral home. His hands lingered on the soft material for a moment, and then he slammed the drawer shut. He turned to me and he said, don't ever save anything for a special occasion. Every day that you are alive is a special occasion. Every day that you get out of bed in 2014 and get to suck air into your lungs is a day to live bravely. It's a day to anticipate, no matter how or what can happen, that Christ can be exalted this day, no matter what. And if it is a particularly hard day, so what? Jesus is Lord. And it can be a brave new year. Listen to the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 16. In this world, you will have trouble. You know why? Because life is hard. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is Lord. And that changes everything. Wherever God leads me, I want to go boldly. You can too. The new year is upon us. How are you going to face it? You stand up. Let's pray together.